Welcome back to Sunday School, or what we call Discipleship Ministries here prior to worship on Sunday mornings at Trinity Presbyterian Church of Norman. My name is Justin. We are beginning, or we're continuing, Chapter 6 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is our seventh class. We did an intro class, and then we've done six classes on the chapters of the Confession of Faith thus far. So the Catechism has 33 chapters. The Confession has 33 chapters, and we are a confessional church, which means we have a written description of what we believe the Bible teaches on these topics, and it is pretty comprehensive. We've looked so far. We're missing a few people today, but those of you who are, if you're going to write a confession and you're new to this class, what's the first thing you think you need to know about what the Bible speaks about? Think about that. If you're going to write like a summary of everything that's in the Bible in a way that makes sense, where would you start? Who is the author? Which is, interestingly enough, the second chapter, right? Mm-hmm. So the first chapter is Scripture. Scripture itself. What does the Bible teach about Scripture? And then we get into, well, who is this author of Scripture? And that's God, God the Trinity. And then as you see, what is God the Trinity up to? And we see that here is an eternal plan in chapter 3, that the eternal counsel of God, welcome, sir. The eternal counsel of God has set in motion. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have a plan for salvation, for the glory of God, and on and on. There's a handout right there, sir, if you can grab one of those for your info. Then we looked at the two ways that plan is executed in time and space and history is through creation and providence. Creation and providence. God works in creating all things, both seen and unseen, and then providing and sustaining all things in the universe, all creatures and all their actions. But there is a historical plan that God has for all things to come to bring him glory. And what's interesting is that includes all the nasty things in creation. Now, God is, as we saw, not the author of evil, but he uses the evil and the unpleasant things for good, as we saw last week. So we're going to be looking today at, I'll read through, if you look at the middle of the page, and you go down to section 4, we're going to read 4, 5, and 6, and then we'll comment and talk about those briefly. So section 4 of chapter 6 of the fall of man, of sin, and the punishment thereof. It says, from this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. This corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those who are regenerated. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God and contrary thereunto, doth in his nature, in its own nature, bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and curse of the law, and so made subject to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning you would lead us into all truth, that we would be enlightened in our minds, in our hearts, to uphold and believe the truth about who we are and who we have become, what we have made ourselves, yet who you make us to be in Christ as well. May the good news of the gospel soften our hearts, transform our lives, and empower us to be your witnesses, we pray. Would your Spirit do his work this morning in his class for your sake? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's get to it. So as you see here, there's what ought to be a controversial statement. In the first few words of section 4. What would be at all controversial about that first line of section 4, do you think? Let's talk about that. It's a controversial statement.
Man is not good.
Mm-hmm.
There's originally corrupt and utterly corrupt.
Utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good. That is a strong statement, right? That is a very strong statement. It is justified by Scripture with Romans 5, Romans 8, Romans 7, Colossians 1:21. There. You see, from this original corruption, whereby we were utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite of all good, and it gets worse, opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, right? The parallel statement there. And that's just the beginning. That's who we are, and that's not even counting all of our actual transgressions, which proceed from what we are. You know, so who we are in our being leads to all these actual transgressions, right? Would someone look up for me James 1:14 and 15 again, and someone also look up Ephesians 2:2-3 once more. And if another one would look up Romans 3:10-12.
James what?
James 1:14-15.
Look at Ephesians.
Okay. Sandy, if you would read Ephesians 2:2-3 for us.
In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
Yeah, let's fill that out with verse 1 as well. So we get there.
You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our own flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
Yeah, that's either who you once were or you currently are. You see that? It says we once were this. What are some things that struck you that Sandy read there? Anything stand out that just rattles around in your brain? You're like, I can't believe they said that. Ephesians.
You talk about sin, it is not good.
No, it is not good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. But don't you think that there is a tendency in our world to minimize sin?
Mm-hmm.
Not a big deal. Yeah. Surely God would love me. You know, like God would, you know, God's lucky to have me. You know, after all, I'm not that bad, right? You know, I'm not that bad of a sinner. So there's this idea that, you know, there's a scale of a curve, you know, where we're not. Like everyone in those classes and engineering classes in college, at least, everyone would kind of bomb the test, but some people would get like a 60 or 70, and that would be the curve. And then, you know, so then the guys of the 40s would get bumped up to a C. And do you really want engineers who are making 40s? That's not good.
If you talk about sin, you cannot work.
This is it. You can't work your way out of this, right? You are absolutely, sin taints everything. So the fact that you think, hey, well, that's actually a sinful way of thinking about yourself, to think, well, I'm better than other people, right? That's the sin doing its work, kind of making sure you're opposed to God and his standard and who and his truth about who you are. Yeah.
I was an engineer.
Yay! Yeah. That in engineering, right, there are levels of certainty, right?
Yes.
Yeah, levels of certainty. And with the ample scripture support we have here, we have eliminated degrees of uncertainty about who we are as sinners. We are either completely in bondage to sin and the devil in this world, or we have been set free. Now, okay, so that's where we begin. We begin as we once were, you once were, walked according to this pattern, or you've been set free. You've been made alive with Christ, which is the next verse in Ephesians 2. Ross, will you read the James verse for us? 1:14-15.
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
Okay, so here's the thing. You get a call about your kid. grandkid, whoever, in school, and little Johnny or Susie has done the wrong thing. And do we rush to blame, well, it's those other kids. It's a teacher. It's a school. It's this or that. It's outside of the kid. We sort to run, or it's like, if we've done something at work or something, we've been disciplined for it, we're like, well, what's his fault or her fault? Or that's like, it's like we tend to run to something external to us. Oh, if this hadn't happened, if I had just had my coffee or whatever it is, like I will blame anything. But what the scripture flatly says in 1:14 is it's from our desires, right? That's inside us that leads to the sin. Okay, we can't blame sin on something external to us. It comes from within. That's why God's not the author of sin, right? It comes from within the creature. Okay, yes, go ahead.
You all have Nextdoor down here. It's an app.
An app, yes. Yeah, yeah.
For keeping track of your neighbors and
absolutely.
Tells what's going on. Someone recently wrote in our town in there that her son's bike was stolen.
Hmm.
And she later found the bike at the property of some people that are very well known in Lawrence, Kansas, business owner and everything like that. Their son had stole the bike. It wasn't out front, it was stolen. And the woman, the father, or the mother of the child that stole the bike would not give it back until the mother of the child that lost the bike went in and apologized to her son for her son leaving the bike outside and a temptation to be stolen.
It's her,
so it was her fault.
It's the tempter's fault, right? Which he didn't even do anything, actually.
And,
so
I read that and said, all is lost.
That's so us.
Yeah. Come down to Norman.
That's where we all, that's everywhere. You know, that's not just there. But that's a great example of what we're dealing with here,
exactly.
Is the complete inability and awareness to see what's patently obvious, which is it's our fault. Like, and we mess it up, and we mess it up. We continue to mess it up. That's why we need Christ. Like, that's why we needed a crucified Savior, because we're sinners. Like, he had to become sin in order to pay the judgment for our sin and to set us free from sin. We had to have Christ because we're sinners. And we'll never escape this corruption in this life. This corruption will be there. The presence of sin will be there, though we are born again, though we are made new. That's why James is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church and saying, when you're sinning, you're tempted, that's because there's an evil desire within, and that's what's going on. You see what I'm saying? There's a problem within us. Any questions or thoughts on that? You want to add to that? That's great stuff. Yeah. Or not great that's the truth, but it's good discussion, because this is not what the world teaches us. This is not what you can observe out there in the world. Oh, there's a bunch of humble people who think they need to be instructed. You know, I quoted something on Facebook the other day I don't often engage with people on Facebook who disagree with me, but I did. I was like, here's some data, and maybe this will correct the misinformation you read, and maybe you'll change your mind. I'm just saying, I'm just putting it out there. I hope that you do. I'm just being flat out honest. This is why I'm posting it. I want you to change because you were wrong. And it's often not even cool to say someone's wrong, like, because that makes people feel bad. You know, but if we don't hear we're wrong, then we're never going to get better. You know, we're never going to change if we don't hear we're wrong. And that's what the Bible tells us all over the place. You cannot escape that we're wrong. That we in Adam, we had paradise, life with God, ideal situation. We messed it up. What's the next thing? We see murder. We see murder in Genesis 4. We see it's so bad that God removes us from the land and puts us in a family in an ark. And for months, I mean days and days, they're floating on water. And there's no land. They're removed from the whole story is because of our sin, we cannot be in the presence of God. He's holy. We are not. And we don't live with him in his land anymore. We are the way to the land is barred from us because of our sin. But there's going to be one who will cross the cherubim with the sword flaming and will be destroyed for our sake, so that the way can be entered, that we can enter in, because he will die for our sins and rise and bring us into life. And that's the situation here, is that we're carried on an ark. We're carried by God's grace. We don't deserve it. Destruction is what the world needs and deserves. but we are shielded from it by the blood of Christ and his righteousness. This is where we live, and we live, and one day we will be without sin, but that day is not yet, and we must continue to repent of our sins and live to righteousness. So that's the situation we live in. Okay, just a few points here before we, any other questions before we move on? All right, okay, fifth point there under this is that this corruption of nature doth remain in those that are regenerated. That's what I just said, okay, right? We agree to that. Let's look at 1 John 8 through 2:1. Can someone read that for me? 1 John 1, 8 through 2:1. You got it? Hear what it says. Yep. Yep. Again, writing to Christians here. This is the Apostle John. What's it say?
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Hmm. Yeah.
Is that right?
Did you go to 2:1?
2:1.
Yeah, I had one.
Sorry. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Thank you. Yeah, so we're not celebrating our sin here. That's John's point, and the God's point is that we're not to live in our sin and glorify our sin, and he says, I write to you that you do not sin, but if you say you don't have sin, you're lying. Let's be honest. That's the first thing about a Christian, is Christians are not known because they're the ethical superstars. We're known because we're honest about our sin and that we need Christ. That's where we start. That's our starting point. It's not that we've achieved moral superiority. It's that we have recognized our moral inferiority, right? So that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, is we understand our moral inferiority, not our moral superiority, okay? And when Jesus is encountered by a man who says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Remember what he says? We ask a question, which is good teacher style, but he says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. That's our starting point. I'm not good. Only God is good. Only Jesus is good. Is Jesus God? Yes. And I'm not.
Who can we blame if not Jesus?
Do what?
Who can we blame if not Jesus?
Who can we go to, right? Who can we go to? Who can I turn to? Because, you know, even if I could keep the law perfectly, say I could put, you know, I could only maybe save myself and one other guy. You know, like, I can't save the world. I can't give my life for the world, but Jesus did, for all the elect. Okay, so think about that. That's incredible. So now listen to the second point here. It says, although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin. So in Christ, our corruption of nature is forgiven or pardoned and killed, yet those things that we do are still properly, truly sin. We can't justify them and say they're good. We still say that we have the moral inferiority. We have the sin issue. And then finally, that last section, it says, every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God, and contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner. This is that you know, thing we've heard in gospel presentations where it says, even the smallest sin is sufficient to get us lost, that we might be judged. We've broken the law of God. We haven't kept it perfectly. Every sin, original and actual. That's another point too. Not just the actual sins, but your original sin which you've inherited. This is, again, very controversial, even in Christian churches out there. A lot of Christian churches don't want to admit that we have a original sin which biases us against God and excludes us from salvation, apart from the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, received through faith alone. Now, we are completely at the mercy of God's grace. That's what that means. If you don't have a big view of sin, you have a very low view of God. Very low view of God. If you have a big view of sin, you have to have a big view of God. So in the In the interest of making the gospel more palatable, Christians have downgraded the doctrine of sin that the Bible teaches. And what they've done is they've actually made worship worse. They've made Christianity worse. We want to start off by saying, looking at the hard truth and saying, this is what the Bible actually teaches about sin and who we are, or we're going to have a God that is not worth worshiping. In fact, we'll leave him behind because he's not worth anything to us. Yeah.
Who can I find
who's without sin? Fantastic point. I just don't know if there's a day in my life that I have not sinned. I am unaware of it. I am unaware. And even it says there, the littlest transgression, or all of it, is enough to bring guilt upon the sinner. I'm guilty. But that's my God who forgives my guilt, all of it, everything. The thousands and millions of ways I have been unworthy, I've been counted worthy in Christ because he's taken on all of my sin upon himself, and I have become righteous through faith. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we'll wrap it up here for the day. I'm not supposed to get to this point because we're talking about sin, but I'm going to have to talk about this too. This is not in the actual text, but we're going to read it just because it's good.
What verse?
2 Corinthians 5:21.
I've got it.
Yep.
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Yes. Yes. This is the gospel. If we don't have that, we have nothing. That Christ himself became our sin. That's why he dies. It's not just he's not just showing us how to love people. He's not just demonstrating, oh, that's good sacrificial love there by dying for someone. No, he's really taking on all of my actual and original transgressions and sin and paying the penalty for them. That's why I can be redeemed and forgiven and pardoned. Because if I don't have that, I've got nothing. The curse still remains on me. And you know what? The curse doesn't remain on me because through faith, I'm declared justified. I'm declared righteous. So therefore, this whole sin, big sin view that I have makes the gospel really beautiful and wonderful and amazing. Grace is amazing rather than being expected. And that's the key. That's why we are a confessional church, is because we would have a tendency to downgrade and diminish our problem if we did not have a measurement that's right there printed to say, oh, no, this is what we actually believe the Bible says. Because we would be really tempted to soft pedal it and not tell the hard things. But the very thing we need is the hard truth. Okay, so any questions or thoughts before we wrap up today? We've got about 4 minutes. So this is the fastest 30 minutes in church history. But I want you to respond with any questions or thoughts you have. Men and women?
Why should we die because of sin?
Why should we die because of sin? You know? it's an offense, right? Against our Creator, right? The Maker says, you have a manual, and then say you engineer a robot, and the robot starts to disobey his programming, right? And so, he decides to kill the creator. you think about the parable of the master and the work, the master of the vineyard who turns it over to his servants, and he goes to the far country, and then he sends his servants from the far country to get some of his produce, right? His harvest, and they're like, we're not giving you anything, and they treat the guy poorly, right? And they send him back with nothing. And then eventually he sends another one. They rough him up. And then eventually he sends his own son. They're like, they'll respect him. And no. They killed the son. This is the world we live in, that God sends his own son. And rather than wow, that's amazing that you love us this much. No, we kill him. Like, this is the situation. So we are completely, that jives with the fourth section we just read from the original corruption. We are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, and do proceed all actual transgressions. I'll leave you with this question. If you were there, right there in Jerusalem, where Jesus walked on that day when he entered into Jerusalem and then was crucified, where would you be? Would you be joining in with the crowd saying, crucify him, or would you be defending him. I have a hard time with this, saying in my original corruption, I would not be with the other guys with the pitchforks and the torches and the betrayer, you know, saying, get him. Unless the Holy Spirit did a work of redemption and renewal in my life, in my heart, that I would be having eyes to see. I would be right there with them, right there. Okay, let's stop. Any prayer requests before we wrap up today? You want to share? Well, with that, I'm seeing none. I'm gonna rush us, but I'm gonna pray for those who are out on vacation today, and some of our regulars are not here. I'm glad that you guys are here, though. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways that you've refreshed our souls today. You've given us a true insight into what we are as fallen, corrupted sinners. And we pray that this morning we would be encouraged by your grace, by your kindness, by your powerful redemption in Christ for us. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would give us eyes to see that, ears to hear it, and mouths to praise it. We pray that you would give us a lot of hope through Christ today. As you've seen, you know who we are better than we are. You know our sin and our corruption better than we are, but you still abide with us and you welcome us home to be with you through Christ. We pray for our good friends who are out this week on vacation. We pray that their souls would be nourished, that the time would be restful, and that their return would be great and wonderful, that they would be back to serve you and work and witness to you and worship you with us here today or in the future, we pray at Trinity. We ask this for your sake, for the glory of our Savior. Amen. Let's go.